Well, hey, friends, Pastor Josh Blevins here with The Shepherd's Voice, and it is our hope with this podcast to tune people into the voice of Jesus amid the chaotic noise of a godless culture. And today I'm joined with a good friend and a special guest. Pastor Josh Lawrence is the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Eldoret, Kenya. That's going to be a great story for you guys to hear how he ended up there. He's also the president of Great Commission Ministries, which focuses on planting churches, orphan care, and biblical discipleship throughout Africa. And so I'm excited to have Josh with us today. Josh, thanks for joining me, man. Oh, man,
my pleasure. It's good to be with you.
Yeah, so you came, you just landed here in Grace in St. Joseph, Missouri, mm-hmm. from Kenya. Mm-hmm. How's the transition been just coming back to the States? And
it's good. You know, that you first night, because I shared with your youth group, my colleague, John Fleming, said I looked like I was about ready to pass out. And then when I started sharing the word, I got going. So, yeah. But today, it's completely great. A 30-hour trip, but we're so blessed that Grace Calvary Chapel is having a missions weekend.
Yeah.
And I'm excited about it.
And you were telling me a little bit about how you've seen a bit of resurgence regarding on the mission, in the realm of missions with Calvary Chapel.
Yeah.
What's that been like for you? Just watching sort of a passion being re-sparked within the Calvary Chapel movement.
Well, it's kind of like a dream coming true for missionaries, because missionaries get together. I've been in Africa for 13 years, so a lot of missionaries together. And we kind of dream about not becoming denominational, because that's one of the things that we celebrate at Calvary Chapel. And with that, independent churches being led by the Lord to doing what the Lord's calling that church to do. But with that, because any type of model we have that's run by man is always going to have deficiencies. Sure. And I think it's the best thing we have out there. But missionary dream is, how could we get connected with more churches than just our home church, which, who knows, more than 80% are extremely limited in their resources, even in America. So when you're connected to one church, so this resurgence of churches, Calvary Chapel Philly and Calvary Chapel Golden Springs in here, and many others having missions conferences, missions weekends, where you can meet dozens of different missionaries, not just from the nation or continent that you're from, but to Asia and South America and Africa. At these missions conferences, you build relationships and you kind of create a wider base of friends that can be praying for you and churches that can be supporting you. Awesome. So it is a dream come true for many missionaries that Calvary Chapel is kind of uniting together. And I hope we can even do it more so in the future.
Yeah, that's awesome. And I was really blessed, privileged, and humbled when I had the chance last year to go to your church's conference, which you do. It's a Love the Bible and Change Africa. Is that correct?
Yes, that's it.
And to see, man, pastors from all different stripes and all different places in Kenya come to your church to hear the word of God was powerful. It was mind-blowing to see how the Holy Spirit's at work there. But I'm amazed at your story. Can you just tell us a little bit about how a kid who grew up near St. Louis, your journey to Eldoret pastoring a church in Kenya with your family, what does that look like?
Well, grew up in St. Louis, started using drugs, one of those stories, you know, at age 14, 15, hard drugs, and all the way from 14 to 15 years old till 21. And it wasn't the drugs that were the deepest problem in my life. And I always try to share that in settings like this, that those were superficial issues, the heroin and the drunkenness and the partying. The deep-rooted issue was pride, rebellion, and being a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. And that was really at the heart of who I was. I believed in the Bible, a non-saving belief. I believed that Jesus Christ was real, but in the same way that the scripture says, even the demons believe and tremble. The only problem is I didn't tremble. I just believed in it, and I chose pleasure over God. At the age of 21, by God's grace and through his invitation, I had a moment in St. Louis outside of a Motel 6 next to a payphone, really being homeless. of getting a distinct impression that God was speaking to me, asking me to serve him. And though he had asked me that before as a young boy, at this point in time, I thought, well, if you'll forgive me.
Yeah.
And then I come into to experience the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Needing extra help, I went to Teen Challenge, which was a faith-based Christian discipleship program for drug addicts and alcoholics, or drunkards, I would prefer to say. And from there, I didn't fit in with the Assemblies of God, though I was grateful to the program. But at the point of praying for like 4 months, Lord, I'm going to graduate in 4 months. Where should I go? I know you have a calling upon my life. I don't know what it is, but I know it's to continue receive discipleship. Mm-hmm. At that point, a guy by the name of Ken Graves, who's my pastor now, you were with him at the Love the Bible as you guys were preaching there. And he came, and they had constantly talked about the baptism of Holy Spirit. Now, we wouldn't agree with their particular doctrine on that, but they thought the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues, which had just changed, I believe, maybe, I could be wrong about this, but the 40s or the 50s from you had to be, in order to be saved, you had to speak in tongues, to now, no, it's just the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence thereof. And I wasn't, as they would refer to, getting it. But when Pastor Ken Graves came, he taught Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, verse by verse, and then Ephesians 1 and 2. And I remember during that spiritual emphasis week, the Holy Spirit not just being in me upon salvation, but coming upon me. And it really gave me power to be a witness from then. Like Acts 1:8 says, that you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And from that moment, I knew that's where God was calling me, to a Calvary Chapel in Maine, where there's a school of ministry. And for a few years, I received discipleship there. And at the end of that time, there was a missions trip involved where three of us went for 6 weeks into Kenya, sharing the gospel. I had never thought about going to Kenya. I had never thought about going to Africa. But once I was there, we visited about 20 churches. And what I saw there really burdened my heart, broke it, actually. It was very sad.
Wow.
And I thought, this city where we were, called Eldoret, needs a Bible teaching church, and more than that, an expositional church, Calvary Chapel. Yeah. So when Pastor Ken picked us up in Boston after that trip, I said, would you bless me starting a church there? And he says, yeah. I said, well, what should I do to go? And he goes, just go. And so in 2010, me and my wife, who was 4 months, we were 4 months married, she was 2 months pregnant, moved to Kenya to start Calvary Chapel Eldoret.
Yeah. And the faith of your wife, I mean, was that something that really resonated in both your spirits? How was that transition in regards to saying, hey, guess what? Here we go.
It was good. You know, she has a better testimony than me. She decided not to rebel against God when she was young, and to get saved at an age of about 8, 9, and then a rededication at about 13, 14 years old. So she has been serving the Lord faithfully since she was a young girl. Mm-hmm. In that process, she actually attended the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Hungary years ago. And she knew she was called to missions before she had ever met me. And so, yes, she had been discipled and being groomed to be a missionary her whole life. But when I did propose to her, in my proposal, I did say, I am called to be a missionary in Africa. And if you're not, please say no to this marriage proposal. And she did say yes. And we've been married for 13 years, and all 13 of those years in Kenya.
Wow.
Yeah.
And so tell me a little bit about your kids, because they're... They spend time in America, but most of their experiences in Kenya.
Yes, they were born in Kenya and lived there all their lives. We, in the last couple of years, have spent a little more time in America. But yes, they're there. And, you know, a lot of people think that families that are on the mission field have such stresses and such dangers that it can tear the family apart. And I guess that is possible in some situations, but I think those situations where it is possible are the situations where Christ is not the center of that and on the throne of that.
Yeah.
And what it's done for us is really molded us together in a family unit that is extremely close.
Yeah.
And so they've been born there. Yes, they're African-Americans, blonde hair kids. And they've just had this incredible life of seeing really thousands of people get born again, especially the last 7 years. We estimate that 3,000 or 4,000 people have been born again at Calvary Chapel Eldoret and through Great Commission Ministries. And so they have kind of this unique privilege of seeing a multicultured world that they've grown up in and a culture where people are starving to death, which I think, by the grace of God, has caused and birthed within them an appreciation for all that God has blessed us with. Yeah.
That's powerful. And I, as you're talking, I'm thinking that as Americans, part of the plague, if you want to call it that, of having so much for so long, is sometimes the first question in people's minds when thinking about serving the Lord is, how safe will I be? Mm-hmm. How will this impact me materially or financially, or what kind of environment will this put my family in? But when you're focused on, you know, what is the will of God? Am I on mission for Christ? Are we trusting Him fully? Would you agree that the sense of mission and watching God's faithfulness in those steps of faith far outweighs the physical concerns and the fears?
Absolutely. That's so true. I do agree with it, and I think it's biblical. In fact, I understand the sentiment of those who we love in our parting goodbyes would say, stay safe. You know how we do that. Yeah, hey, stay safe, and people part. It drives me nuts. we're not called to safety. Now, I'm not advocating for—
We're not called to foolishness.
Foolishness and a lack of wisdom. And I do want my kids to be protective, and we have. We've been robbed— I haven't even shared this with you yet. We've been robbed 6 times in the last 8 weeks. We have really been attacked. I think it's spiritual warfare, and I'm not one to quick to throw that.
Yeah.
But I think we have such a, you know, it's almost that cliche, well, I'm not saying it's spiritual warfare. Well, there is a lot of spiritual warfare going on in a Christian's life, especially for those who are pursuing Christ deeply. And I'm not trying to say, well, we're pursuing Christ, but what six robberies. And so, yes, we've set up all kinds of security at the house. Now we have CCTV and metal doors. But when God calls us, He's not oftentimes calling us to safety.
Yeah.
And so one of the things for our family is we don't live in the safest environment. And we have come to this conclusion that against the odds of family members and concerned church members to say, well, why are you still there? We've been gassed out in our homes through a robbery where we were put to sleep and they robbed us at their leisure and all these things, is that, well, we'll set up as many safety parameters as we can, but we are called to be here and we are called to love and we're called to preach the gospel to these people. And so we're not called to safety as a family. We are called to being in a place which the safest place, as we've often said, is the center of God's will.
And it gives an experience to the next generation, our children, when they get to see the fruit of faith, right? Mm-hmm. Or the way that God works through obedience. I remember growing up, my dad, who was a pastor as well for a number of years, and it's one thing that always resounds in my mind is I hear him saying from when I was a little kid, consistently, almost day by day, you know, Josh, the most important thing you can do in life is follow Jesus and be fruitful and obedient, you know, regardless of whether that means you're successful financially or you pursue a career or you go somewhere that you never thought you'd go or do something, you know, let Jesus be your king.
Mm-hmm.
And the impression as a child that left in my heart and my mind,
that's good.
It's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you've been talking a lot. You've shared with our youth. You share all over the United States. Mm-hmm. I've heard it out of your mouth. Africa has some darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, we know the world is under the sway of the evil one. There's darkness everywhere. But what has your experience in Africa specifically shown you about how important the church's role is as a salt, as a light, as a pillar in the ground of the truth? How have you seen that beacon shine in the midst of darkness and humanity and demonic, you know, presence and forces? How is that just defining that, like, this is what the church is in the midst of that?
You know, that's a good question, because I was flying here from Kenya, and I thought if there was one answer I could give with only one question this whole weekend is, what have you come to realize the most in Africa? And this would be true anywhere in the world, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful.
Wow.
And, you know, the Romans 1 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power unto salvation for the Jew first and then the barbarian, and or the, you know, different translations. And is we when I went there, we only had one real foundational thing, is preach the truth through the church. And, you know, for 5 years, it was slow going, and I don't know all the reasons why, and I think that that common cliche is true, that the Lord has to grow the pastor before he grows the church. But is that the truth, when preached with passion and without compromise, will pierce into the darkness of any culture, of any society, no matter what age or what time or what culture that is. And that is exactly what we've experienced. I remember my friend Travis Carey was talking about starting a church in Portland, Maine, and there had been like four attempts to start Calvary Chapels in Portland. And it's like, there's like, everyone was talking about a spiritual darkness over Portland, Maine. And I thought, well, that may be true, there's spiritual darkness, but it's no match for the gospel. And that's the attitude I approached in Eldoret. There's darkness in Africa, but we have seen the light pierce the darkness. We actually just did a study in Matthew 5 about salt and light. And I think there's a common kind of a natural misconception, and just reading that, is Christians are called to love and be kind and to be sweet, and that is going to be salt and light. As much as it's important to be kind and loving, the real context of salt and light is preaching truth. Truth is salt and light. And that's why I think, especially as harder times come to this bubble you had mentioned in American, I'm of the opinion the American bubble will burst soon, and that Christians are going to be faced. In fact, you actually said this during your preaching at Love the Bible in Kenya conference, that you believe there's coming a time where there'll be a continued separation of true followers of Jesus Christ who are changing those culture. And then it's almost a verbatim quote of what you said. And then those who are going to compromise and go along with the culture. I think that's what we're seeing. And I think the churches that are being fruitful and the churches that are being used by God are those who are not compromising on the truth. And it's so important. And it's actually ironic that the churches who are compromising want to be successful. And I think there's going to be a decrease in successfulness, both in what they desire, materialism, which materialism is a preoccupation of material things until it suffocates the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And just without compromising, preach the truth. And we need to do it through the church. The church is pastors, elders, and deacons who oversee corporate prayer, corporate fellowship, corporate Bible study with the ordinances of baptism, communion. And without those, you don't have a church. So through the church, speaking truth, piercing the culture with that truth is what we see both now as effective and also throughout history as the number one thing to do in any culture.
I tell the church frequently, we need to understand our identity better, because we're not like the second option. We're not the third string. We are God's representatives, ambassadors, body, Christ's body on the earth for this time. We are the option. we are the, and I don't say it to sound haughty in any way. I mean, if you're following Jesus, you're humbled at the fact that you even are restored to God. but in the sense that I think the church is the single most essential and important entity on the earth.
Absolutely.
Because it's the only avenue, it's the chosen avenue through which God is pleading with people to mm-hmm. be reconciled to mm-hmm. him through his son, Jesus Christ.
That's it, man.
And we play games a lot with church, and we kind of make it our social club or part of our spiritual life. But in reality, if we just grasp the identity of what we're called to be right in this time, you know, mm-hmm. the short time we have, what a powerful change it would make in every
yes.
culture.
And have a global view. It's really difficult for human beings to have vision beyond their own personal lives or their own personal church or their own personal community, whatever that may be. And I'm blessed by this missions weekend at Grace Calvary Chapel because you guys having vision, we need to have vision of people we've never met in Africa and Asia and South America. That only the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts can cause somebody to want to invest in another person that they have never met and potentially will never meet. Yeah. That is the love of Christ. And when you're talking about the church, in Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Mm. Well, it tells us a lot about that. It tells us that the church will never be conquered. But also it tells us an essential part of what the church is, and that is missions focused. Because gates were built around ancient cities and walls around those cities to protect from incoming armies. Mm. So the church isn't sitting in a hovel scared about the world beating down their doors. That's not what Matthew's saying. It's saying that the church is going throughout the world to the uttermost parts of the world, breaking down the gates of hell. And they will not be able to stop us from breaking down their gates and coming into those societies and making sure that people's lives are changed through the power of the gospel through the local church.
Yeah, it's powerful. As we were talking about various cultures, I was thinking earlier today about some of the attacks that happen both within the so-called church and from without, right? There's enemies outside of the church, but there's also enemies that dress themselves up within the church. In America, I think I've identified right now, we're really dealing with this idea of these two terms together, right? Progressive Christianity and this attack on the inerrancy and the faith or the truth of God's word, you know, as it's written, as it's given, the dismissing of ideas of judgment or wrath. This is just sweeping through the Christianity in America. What are some of the cultural battles, things that you're finding in Kenya that are really, they might be different, but they're attacking that same source.
Yeah.
You can't trust the Bible. And how does that influence your own ministry in regards to how important the Word of God truly is?
Yeah, that's interesting. It is foundationally very similar, but as it works out from the foundation to the surface, it's much different than America and Africa. And that's interesting word. Progressive Christianity is an oxymoron, isn't it?
Yeah.
The difference in Africa is that they use the Word of God as a springboard to empower the pastor, or unfortunately the prophet, the apostle, to have his own subjective revelation of what God is saying to the congregation, and that is an ancient old trick, but it's very dangerous. There is a foundational false doctrine that the pastor has equal authority to the Word of God, and the way it's manifested in their different congregation is actually greater authority, to the point where I have seen people open the Bible, and they're getting ready to read, and they're like, wait, I'm hearing something from heaven, and then they share what supposedly God just communicated to them.
Yeah.
And we saw this more prevalent in the day. And so that progressive Christianity that's now in America is kind of it's a little more sinister. It's they kind of talk about the inerrancy of God's word, and they don't behave like they did 50 years ago with, or 100 years ago with people like, William Branham would be one example. He was a tent revivalist who said that he was the last angel of the church in Revelation 3, and he had the words of God to the world today. So that existed in America back then. That's what's in Africa right now. And so they give the revelation of God to their congregation outside of the word. And we know that no revelation comes from God outside of his word. The canon of scripture is closed. We have Genesis through Revelation. All scripture is God-breathed and good for rebuke and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped into every good work. So there is kind of a revival going on in our city with our church, because they have dealt with the subjective revelation of prophets and apostles and pastors. And now that they've experienced, at least at our church, the word of God, they realize the real power is not with the man. And that's the way they've always operated. The power is with the witch doctor. The power is with the people who have money. The power is with the pastor who has subjective revelation. Now the power is with the word of God. Mm-hmm. And we have seen the evidence of that, at least at our church.
It was tangible for me when, I mean, from the outside coming in, having been to India, having traveled to Haiti, you know, and other third world countries, to come to you guys and to talk to people in your church and to watch how worship took place and the reverence given to the teaching of God's word. It's almost like there was a contrast to just even right outside your own walls and other places I've been, where there's now this freedom because of the authority of the word, and people are thriving in that, it seems like.
They are thriving in it. It is a work of God. It is so exciting. There's a testimony of this lady. She's a member of our church who has a book club at our church. And she said, you know, some people have moved away from, she's talking about one particular ministry in that town. They're very outgoing, and they have friends at the church that they have grown up in. And for this reason, there's some sadness in leaving, but their friends, but they come to Calvary and they leave with a conviction and a hunger for God's word when growing up in their previous church, they never experienced or knew God's word. And to leave a ministry in Kenya and Africa is like to leave a family. Yeah. They're so communal, so community-oriented growing up that there's actually major consequences leaving a church, much more so than American leaving. And in America, the pendulum is way over here. You can leave any church. You get mad at the pastor for actually doing a good job and just go over there, and pastors don't communicate, and that's a problem. Over there, they have such a power that if you leave a church, they can actually disown you as a family and in that tribal community.
Wow.
And that's one of the reasons I was wondering for years our church wasn't growing, because people could not leave without potentially being disowned. And it being such a greater work of God, seeing what God has done at the church, and it is all because of the power of the word.
Yeah. And can you give us a little synopsis, like a quick overview of where your church is right now, what God's done and led you to in the past 15 or however many years it's been, and what you're looking towards for the future?
You know, we have a missions organization called Great Commission Ministry, and that's not a plug. This is to answer the question. And I never intended on starting a missions organization that would save orphans and help women who are in terribly sexually abusive situations or hunger and these things that we come into a great contact with in these type of nations and type of third world countries. And it was just me and my wife wanting to start a church. And so we went and started the church. And I actually thank God of a certain level, I would say, of being naive on my part and really just not being smart enough. And I mean that sincerely, me not being smart enough to have a 10-year plan. To have a 15-year plan. I have no idea what's going to happen. 2010, let's start a church. And so over these 13 years, as time has gone on, he's kind of led me week by week, month by month, into year by year. And what that has happened is a church has been birthed, a legitimate local church that meets all the New Testament qualifications of a church.
Yeah.
And from that, such a strong army of people who are now able to partake in the ministry because they've received discipleship, that now through a missions organization that had no intentions of being one, has an army of people who are able to accomplish the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
And that was not a plan.
This isn't just a church of like a bunch of missionaries coming from America leading the church.
Not at all.
I mean, you have everyone's native in regards to born in the town, coming from that city, your pastors, your elders, your worship team. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's really incredible what God's done through his word there.
Absolutely. And being discipled and raised up within. Mm. We're building 8 children's homes right now. We're building a school. The people from our church have been equipped and discipled. They're going to take that load for the work of the ministry. And as I think about what has unfolded for our ministry and church, is this is a New Testament model of missions. This is a New Testament model of ministry from churches. A core group of people and your church being discipled, that now are the hands and feet going out and sharing the gospel and bringing other people in after hearing, being born again, for them to be discipled in a reciprocative ministry. And I couldn't have planned it better myself, and I mean that. And the way God has worked is now, through this discipleship, we're able to take on what we've already saved some orphans, and in the next 12 months, we're planning on saving 70 kids who are completely orphaned. Wow. And the Kenyan people are the ones going to be discipling these kids and being the parents to these kids. And it's a great thing that God has done. But really, the foundation is the church.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah. I'm gonna switch gears just a little bit on you and ask you a kind of a leadership kind of question. Mm-hmm. Pastors, yourself, going into an environment where you're planting a church in a totally different culture and you're raising up disciples. I know the big answer is God's been faithful. The Holy Spirit has worked. The gospel has been fruitful. But what are maybe some top tier leadership lessons you've learned about what it means to make disciples, to inspire people to the work of the mission of Christ, the work of the ministry, raising people up? What approach generally have you taken with the people that are under your care?
That's a good question, because if you wouldn't have said, you know, with the practical things, that's a good question. I see what you did there. That's smart. I do have some stuff. Let me speak in a context of starting a church as a foreign missionary in a foreign culture, because in a lot of these countries that missionaries are coming to from America, we can't work and earn money. So we depend upon support from those who are supporting missionaries, like the American church has been doing since the inception of America. We're a missionary nation.
Yeah.
With that, and leadership, and this isn't number one, it's just what I'm thinking of first, is laziness will destroy your ministry.
Wow.
And
true.
Yeah, missionaries, they come. You have to be extremely motivated if you're a pioneering missionary without an organization and a boss that is on site with you, and you have to learn to put in 40-hour work weeks. Mm-hmm. And I don't remember if it was Moody or Spurgeon or Tozer who said, when I hear the tinker working before me and I haven't already been in prayer coming that morning, then I know I'm becoming lazy. Now, I don't want to create a legalistic understanding, because those tinkers in the 1800s were getting up at 4 p.m. or 4 a.m.
Yeah,
but laziness,
there's a diligence.
There is a diligence. Laziness is going to destroy. If you're not working and the people you're trying to disciple and minister to see you being lazy and having nothing wrong with a coffee house, but a coffee house ministry only, that will destroy your ministry. It will never grow. Secondly, servanthood. If you come in as a lording over people without doing that Calvary Chapel model of, which is a biblical model, which is a Christ-like model, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many, as Jesus Christ said. If we're not behaving like Christ, manifesting the nature of Christ from within us outwardly, then we also are going to be stifled in our leadership. You won't have people follow you.
Yeah.
So a consistent work ethic with a servant heart of those people is going to do wonders for the ministry. And if I had to give a third, I would say that people have to know that you love them.
Mm.
I heard, so that type of leadership, it's the classic answer, but to do it is another thing. It's easy to say.
Yeah, absolutely.
Hard to do.
Yeah.
And well, if there is not an extreme work ethic of diligence and whatever it is, I'm not saying you got to be banging a nail 40 hours a week as a missionary, and then serving and then loving, your ministry won't do well. Now, I've seen a lot of ministries where they're working 10-hour work weeks on the mission field.
Yeah.
It's just not going to cut it.
Yeah.
It's not going to cut it. And so leadership, hard work, service, and love of your people is the best.
I appreciate that so much. You know, growing up in Calvary Chapel, I'm eternally grateful for the foundation I received, the philosophy of ministry I received,
Me too.
The grounding in God's word. I can't be grateful enough. But part of growing up in the ministry is you heard a lot. You would see people getting saved, baptized, churches growing, being fruitful. And you would just hear the pastor say, you know, well, we don't know what we're doing, but God's just doing it.
Yes.
And we all know Jesus builds his church. That is the obvious. But when you're in the nuts and bolts and open the hood, it's like there is a stewardship. There is an intentionality. There is a discipline required for leaders and pastors to shepherd in a way that yields itself to the move and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's not something we heard about a lot.
I appreciate you saying that. I've thought the same things you've just said. Yeah. It's, well, I agree with that, but give me some advice.
Yes.
I was preaching at a missions conference, a Calvary Chapel Missions Conference in Nairobi, Kenya, maybe 10 years ago. And maybe, I don't know if it was the wisest thing, and it could be a little legalistic. I don't know. You guys be the judge. But I did say, if you're not working 40-hour work weeks, then you should leave the mission field. Maybe that was a little abrasive. Mm-hmm. But after my session, I had a missionary come and say, you know, that's very legalistic for you to say. And I said, maybe, but do me a favor, call all of your supporters and donors and tell them you're working 10-hour work weeks when they're giving you their support working 40, 50 hours in America and see if your support continues.
Yeah.
And just laziness is a huge, huge issue in the work of the ministry. And if your people know how hard you work, it will make them work harder.
And the work of the ministry within that own title.
Yeah.
Ministry is work.
It is work.
And it's labor.
Yeah.
Paul said that he's a laborer.
Mm.
He called his fellow laborers, you know, as workers. He referred to himself as a master builder. He exhorted, study to show yourself approved. So, I mean, all in his language, right? There's language of the farmer and the soldier and the disciplined life that yields that kind of fruitfulness. And I think sometimes it's easy to use excuses of like, I'm going to be led by the Spirit, or I'm just going to let God do the work to justify our own laziness.
Mm-hmm,
and that's dangerous.
There was a pastor at a conference years ago. I almost jumped out of my seat and said amen in Uganda, out of California, a Calvary Chapel guy. And he said, I'm not any more impressed with the title missionary. I've discovered that a lot of missionaries are weird and lazy, who couldn't hack it in ministry in the United States.
Mm.
And I almost jumped out of my seat and just said amen.
Yeah.
And that's been my experience on the mission field. And we need hardworking people who've been approved by their pastors in America to be sent on the mission field.
Yeah, I have to bring this up because I think it just comes into the conversation. When I came to Grace, one of the things I was so encouraged by is the intentionality that our missions committee had about, again, not do they have the title missionary and are they on the foreign field? No, it's what are they doing? How are they updating us? What kind of fruit is showing in their ministry? You know, these are some hallmarks of how we're going to determine our support for a long-term partnership and effect in the ministry. You get to travel with Great Commission Ministries. You get to travel to a lot of churches in the United States. Mm-hmm. You've seen probably some things that have encouraged you. You've seen some things that probably concern you. Maybe to close it out, if you were able to say what you're most encouraged by when you see churches and their emphasis and focus on missions, or just a church in the United States in general, what are you most encouraged by, and what might be some some exhortations or some corrective words you might have for where we're at in this time and season in our world, and especially the church you see here in America?
Mm-hmm. I am most encouraged I'm encouraged by a lot by the church here in America. The church in America, what I'm so encouraged by is the mission mindset. When we look at our history, and the fact simply is that the American church has supported missions more than any other nation for 250 years now combined. And it's annually, year after year after year after year. And that is something I'm very encouraged by, is that we are a missions culture. This is not the case in UK. Mm-hmm. This is not the case in Germany. This is not the case in Switzerland. They have had missions group come out from those. And during the Reformation, there were some missions that came out, but nowhere close to the degree of what happened in America, that created a free society where thousands upon thousands of missionaries have gone out with support. Yeah. And that is also the greatest discouragement. Following up with that question, it's related, is that we're losing that in our younger culture. We have church people in America above 50 years old. They've supported missionaries. Almost every family, you know, you could probably get a 50, 60% of almost every family above 50, 60 years old who go to a Protestant church in America has supported a missionary or sponsored a child. And if I would be interested to know the percentages of families 35 and younger who support missionaries personally. And if we don't have what we're doing, like at Grace Calvary Chapel this weekend and churches across America, if we don't have a missions awareness being brought to every Christian and every church, we're going to lose that in our generation. Mm. We need to have a revival of mission support in the American church, because it's being lost. Mm. And then if I could just add two of discouragements, is the foreign mission field, the third world mission field, is being taken over with humanitarian aid. Now, that's interesting for me to say, because we just started a huge branch of our Great Commission Ministry, Saving Orphans and Feeding Kids. I believe in helping people. You can't live in Africa and not want to feed people.
Of course.
And not want to save orphans. I mean, one of the kids we just saved was thrown on the side of a street when he was 8 months old. Wow. And you can't help that. But to do that without the gospel, and to do that without the gospel through the local church, that has discouraged me greatly. Yeah. The church has to have a resurgence throughout the world, and as the arms and feet of that church, supporting and helping those people. So missions is kind of being lost through a church-oriented mission style, and I would like us to return to that as it was prevalent after the Reformation and during.
Yeah. That's a great word, really challenging and encouraging. We'll be continuing to pray for you guys and your ministry, and excited about the missions conference coming up. If you guys are watching, you want to make sure you check out the description below the video. I will be sharing links to Josh's ministries and kind of how you can stay updated with what's going on with their ministry. But I hope that this conversation has caused you to think, has encouraged you, and maybe forced you to ask the question, Lord, what part do I have to play in your mission in this world? So thank you guys all for watching. Again, Josh, thanks for coming out and being with us,
pleasure,
and the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
You've always been an encouragement to me. I hope to make it back out to Kenya one of these days to be with you guys.
But we'll be inviting you real soon.
Good. Thanks again, man.
Yeah, my pleasure.